Laurel's been in our congregation for over a year. Over a year, she has three beautiful, beautiful children. What are their ages?
3, 2, and 10 months.
She's not busy, right? Besides, she makes jewelry. Besides everything else. But she's a woman of God, and she has wonderful insights into what God is saying to the church today. And we just love Laurel being a part of us here at Grace Chapel. We just cherish your friendship and your faithfulness to God.
Thank you, Irene. It's so good to be here this morning. Bonnie, that was beautiful. And what you shared last night was so rich, you know. And the worship from Melissa last night, it just really set the table for where we're going this morning. God has been so good to us. This month, I've actually been walking with the Lord for 14 years. I came to the Lord when I was 14. So it was a battle when I gave over my will, and I just really wanted that relationship with Jesus, but I was so afraid of the commitment, and I didn't know what the rest of my life would have in store. I was a teenager facing the pressures of growing up and my peers, and I knew that there was something about Jesus that I wanted in my life, and I had been holding him at arm's length for quite some time, just wanting to do things my way, just be a good person in my own way. But he captivated my heart, and I couldn't say no. And I said to myself, I don't know how I can do this Christian thing for the rest of my life, but I'll take it a day at a time, a moment at a time. And the moments turned into days, which turned into weeks, which turned into years. And now I stand before you and I say, I can't imagine not living the rest of my life for Jesus, because he is truly all that and more. He has been the wealth and the love and the light of my life. This morning I was preparing, and my husband had taken the kids on an errand early this morning, so I actually had time to myself to get ready. And I didn't even listen to worship music as I normally do when I'm preparing my heart. I just started singing love songs. Come Away With Me by Norah Jones. Justin and I love that song. We'll dance to it every time we hear it in the elevator, at a hotel, wherever we are. If we hear that song, we'll just stop and dance. And it says, come away with me in the night. Come away with me where they can't tempt us with their lies. Come away with me, and I'll give you my love. And it's just this beautiful song of two lovers that just, they're getting away from it all, and they're just focused on each other, and they're captivated by each other's love. And that's what the Father wants for us. He loves us so much. And we sang last night about the love of God. We cheapen love when we say love is just an emotion, or it's devotion and affection. That is the cheapest level of love. It is that. It is affection. It is rapturous, passionate emotion. But that's not all it is. It's so much deeper. And we'll go into that today. You know, Jesus he's blessed me with so much in my life. And I've been very blessed, but I've also lived a well-challenged life. It's been a well-traveled life, but it's a well-challenged life. And how many of you here can say that you've lived a very well-challenged life? Yeah. Jesus promised, he promised us abundant life, and he promised us reward. But then he also promised us adversity, trials, and tests. And so many times when we're serving the Lord, we're faithful to him, and these crazy things happen, and they don't make any sense. And we say, Lord, why did this happen? Why are you allowing me to go through this? Or we'll look at terrible things that happen and say, why did God allow that to happen to good people? Are you confused about your adversity? Because adversity, you need adversity to cause the fight to come out of you, to reveal what you're really going to fight for, what's worth fighting for to you. You face trials because it tells you the truth about what's really in your heart. You go through tests that expose the level and the strength of your integrity towards God. And when it shows that it's weak, he comes in and gives you strength when you ask him for it. He's constantly refining us. So many times we live life confused and not really reaping the reward of the process that he's taking us through. Every process that the Lord takes us through is for a divine purpose. There's a design in it, and the design is so that you would be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the cleansing of your heart, and the strengthening of your will to serve the Lord with all that's within you. Psalm 23, verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." And I want to talk with you this morning about the table of the Lord, the table of the King. When I was growing up, the family table was a really important matter. Every mealtime, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, my mom would make a home-cooked meal from scratch, and she would serve it, and we were all expected to be at the table. There was no reason we couldn't be at the table, except if we were fasting and seeking the Lord. That was the only reason we couldn't be at the table, unless we were away from home that day. But we had to be at the table. And as a teenager, I hated it, because we would sit through an hour-long mealtime. I thought, why does it take this long to have a meal? I just want to go off to my room or do my thing. And my parents would take the time of the table, not only to share wonderful food with us, but to talk with us, to get to know us. That was our connecting point. And at that connecting point, they would ask us questions about our day, about what we thought and how we felt about things. And they would share with us the things that they were processing in life. And I would get frustrated because I didn't want to be there. My dad would say, "What do you think about this, Laurel?" "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" "I mean, I don't know. Stop asking me." Because I was discovering what I believed I didn't know, and I was afraid of giving the wrong answer, and I couldn't think under pressure. But he wanted to know my heart. And in response to what I revealed of my heart, he would share insight, direction, and guidance. My parents took the table to help us prepare for our future, to help us have a vision for our lives. An hour-long table experience that I thought was too much. I married into an Italian family, and I soon discovered at a Christmas luncheon that started at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and didn't end till 10 o'clock at night, we sat at the table the entire time, eating nonstop, gourmet dish after gourmet dish, and just talking and laughing and telling stories. Then the hour just seemed like nothing to me. But I was also at a place of maturity where I enjoyed the fellowship. I enjoyed the discussion, the heart searching, the sharing, the storytelling. It wasn't cumbersome to me. It was wonderful. And your life might, and your diet might not allow for that kind of feasting or that kind of time. But that's the kind of table that the Lord invites us to. And I want to talk to you today about the table and not the enemies, because the word says that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. But I'm not going to talk about the enemies because they're not the focus. We're surrounded by adversity and trials and tests, tribulation all around, within us, around us, in our homes, in our world, in our hearts. We have a lot of chaos going on sometimes. We're going to the table today, though, and we're going to talk with the King. Psalm 84:11 says that no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We sang this morning about worshiping and glorifying the Lord. And the Bible also says that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, with those who reverence him. We can spend our lives holding God at arm's length with an ultimatum of, "God, if you explain this to me, if you make me understand, then I'm going to trust you." No, he doesn't work like that. He says, "If you reverence me, if you exalt me to the place where I belong, of who I really am, if you fear me because you see and you confess how awesome I really am, then I will reveal my secrets to you. Then I will show you my wisdom, my wonder, and my glory." And what Bonnie shared last night about keeping that wonder alive in our hearts is so important. We have to continually go deeper and deeper in God in order to keep that wonder alive. Otherwise, we can become really callous to the things that we've already learned. We have to keep on going deeper. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 21, His will for each of us, everyone who has come to know the Lord, is that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. So be it. I'm going to introduce you this morning to three women who came to the table. The first one I'm going to talk about is Sarah. My title this morning is Bringing Sarah to the Table, because God wants all of us to come to the table. The word says that Sarah was not afraid with any fear, but she trusted in God, and you are her daughters also, if you do likewise. That's 1 Peter 3. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 6, if you have your Bibles, please turn there. I'm going to be reading four main portions of Scripture. And if you don't have your Bibles, that's okay, but if you have it, it helps to just read it for yourself. Genesis 18, verse 6. It says that the Lord appeared to Abraham in the heat of the day, and He appeared in the form of three men visiting him. And Abraham asked these men, come stay, just stay while I prepare a meal for you. And so he didn't prepare the meal for them. It says in verse 6, so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them and stood by them under the tree as they ate. And then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he says, oh, Sarah? Oh, she's in the tent, in the kitchen, where she was making your food. It's her place. It's the woman's place. Be in the kitchen. Why do you ask? And God said to him, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door behind him. She wasn't with them at the table. She wasn't fellowshipping with them. She was listening at the tent. You see, she had lived her whole life with secondhand revelation. She had followed a husband who heard the voice of God call him out from their family and friends, their culture, and they spent their lifetime wandering the wilderness for some obscure promise of God. Her husband had faith, but she was tired. Because where was this promise? Where was this abundance? Certainly they acquired wealth on the way, but they weren't settled. You know, as women, it's really important for us to feel secure. It's really important for us to feel settled. It drives us crazy to be insecure. There's a lot of fear that comes in. But she was living a life where her husband was assured of the promises of God, but she followed him, but what about her? Their nephew, who had come along with them, he was already established in a wealthy city. He was already a leader in that city, well respected. But what about them? And this promise of God. And so along comes this soothsayer, or three, again, just another one, telling them what they thought Abraham and Sarah wanted to hear. Do you ever feel like that? Where you feel like people are just telling you what they think you want to hear, and you're tired of it because you're not seeing the reality of it. It's like, please don't tell me another promise of God. I have all these promises lined up that I'm waiting to be fulfilled. Don't tell me another one. Don't waste my time. And it says that Sarah laughed within herself. Not out loud, but inside she mocked. And that word for laugh wasn't merriment, it was mockery. She scorned the word. She wasn't at the table. She heard it, but she wasn't at the table. The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I didn't laugh,' because she was afraid. Because there was a she was expecting it to just be some good-willed soothsayer, fortune teller who was telling them some good fortune that they thought she wanted to hear, based on their outward circumstances, speaking according to appearance. But this one was different because he heard what was in her heart, the mockery in her heart. She didn't utter any words. She didn't utter any laughter, but in her heart she mocked. And it was because of that that the Lord spoke directly to her heart, revealing her heart. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 14 that prophecy in the church will reveal the hearts of people, and they'll fall before the Lord saying, "Surely the Lord is in this place." God speaks to the heart. And God said to her, "But no, Sarah, you did laugh." Sarah certainly did bear a son a year later. And I believe she had a revelation because she called her son Isaac, which means laughter. Saying, "The Lord has brought delight to me, and he has fulfilled my desire." The next woman I want to introduce you to is a couple thousand years later, when God came in the form of Jesus Christ, and he visited a woman named Martha and her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus in their home. And Martha was busy preparing, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And perhaps in this setting, I don't know because the Bible doesn't say, but perhaps based on other stories of Jesus' visits in people's homes, perhaps there were other people there. Perhaps other neighbors, Lazarus, the man of the house, the brother, perhaps other leaders of the town, all the important men were there. And Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, along with everybody else. And Martha is in her place, taking care of the kitchen duties, the serving, and she is consumed with doing what she thinks is important, which does have its place, but she was consumed and distracted with many things and much serving. The word says in Luke chapter 10, verse 39 through 41. That's Luke 10, 39 to 41. And Mary was looking at Martha, or Martha was looking at Mary and probably thinking, "What's she doing out there? She's abandoned me. She's leaving me with all this work. That's so thoughtless of her. I can't believe that she forgot and just abandoned me here. And what's she doing out there anyway? This is embarrassing. That's not her place. This is inappropriate. That's not the right protocol. Jesus, Jesus, tell Mary to come back here. Tell her to help me. Tell her her place. Besides, you said that the greatest in the kingdom is a servant. You said." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, and that will not be taken away from her." It doesn't say this, but I believe that Martha joined Mary at the feet of Jesus. I believe that her desire was to be there at the feet, but she didn't go because of her duties, distractions, and perhaps protocol. But Jesus invited her by saying Mary had chosen the good part, the better part, so I believe Martha came as well. And I believe that at that table, she received a revelation, a really deep revelation, because the word says that he who has been given much loves much. And time went by, and Lazarus, their brother, fell sick, and he died. Jesus didn't show up to heal him when he was requested. He didn't even show up for the funeral. He came after the funeral. And Martha came to him and said, Jesus, this is in John something. I didn't write the chapter, verse 20. Jesus comes and Martha came. Says Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Mary seems to always be sitting. And now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She got that part. But then she had another revelation. She said, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And she said, yes, Lord. I do believe. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God who is to come into the world. See, Peter wasn't the only one with that revelation. There were a few others, and Martha was one of them, who out of her own confession, she said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe that's because she sat at the table at the feet of Christ. And so she saw the circumstances, but she saw Christ exalted. And Lazarus certainly was raised to life by the word of Jesus. The next woman I want to introduce to you is the Shulamite, Solomon's bride. The Song of Solomon is also called the Song of Songs. If you can get past the awkward metaphors of another day and another culture, it is one of the most beautiful and profound writings of the entire scriptures, because it captures the quality of passion, devotion, and love that builds up. Not just erotic passion, but love that builds up. The Shulamite, it says, was a woman who in her own eyes was dark, but she was lovely. Her brothers hated her and forced her to do menial labor in their own vineyard. But she was seeking a shepherd who would cause his flocks to feed among richest fare. And she found that in Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10 through 17. She says, my beloved spoke and said unto me, rise up, my love and my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vine with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art the clefts of the rock, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. And her brothers step in and say, hey, where are you going? Take for us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And while that is a worthy task and it has its place, she says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethir. It's a beautiful passage of how she is encountering the call of her love, and then there comes the call of the enemy who doesn't value her for who she's been called to be. And they want her service for their own purposes. Worthy purposes, but it's not her calling. It's not the level of dignity that she has been placed in by her king. And she says, no, I'm going with him. You have nothing on me. I want to talk to you about the transformation of love. Like I said earlier, love is not a wishy-washy emotion or even just a passionate affair. It's not simply affection or devotion, but love is this. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I labor according to the manner of my own understanding, and if I engage in what I think are profitable works, but I don't do it with love, it means nothing. And it profits me nothing. I gain nothing. I can spend my entire life pursuing hard labor or what I think are good works, but it will profit me nothing if it's not born from a place of love. Verse 4 says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they have their place, but they will cease. Where there are tongues, they have their place again, but they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it's important, but it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, when perfection comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest and all-enduring of all is love. And the reason I want to talk about the love of God isn't just so that we can feel good about ourselves, but because when we understand the love of God, we begin to understand who He is, we begin to understand our identity, and we begin to see the secrets of Him and how He has worked wisdom into every area of life, how He has crafted this divine design in us and our circumstances, our trials, our tribulations, our tests, our adversities. We'll see Him. We're called to not just think as children, thinking about whatever feels good to me right now and whatever fears and insecurities I have right now, but we're called to walk in maturity of seeing the patience of God, the kindness of God, the generosity and the humility of His nature, of His honor, of His others' focus, of being slow to anger, who always rejoices in the truth. We'll begin to see that woven into the tapestry of life, and we'll be able to recognize the Lord in it. The Shulamite woman, she said that the king has brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. And when we sit at the table of the king, his banner over us is love, and he begins to reveal his secret things to us. He begins to show us who he is. He begins to show us who we are in him. And he begins to reveal his plan and his purpose. He always reserves a little bit of mystery so that we would have that awe factor at the end. That we would look back and say, whoa, what did you do, God, with that? I was going this direction and I thought maybe you forgot something. I thought maybe you forgot me along the way. But wow, you worked in every detail for your glory, and I get to benefit from it. This is amazing. His banner over us is love. And whenever you think of love, think of all of these attributes, because books could be written on every single one of those attributes, but this is just a short synopsis so that you get the idea. The end result of love is that we would know fully, even as He already fully knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows the secret things that are going on in there, but He allows us to go through life so that we would see for ourselves what's in our hearts, yield it to Him, and allow Him to transform us. I want you to come to the table for yourself. We cannot live life through a secondhand message. We cannot live life through secondhand revelation, through somebody else's relationship with God. You can't live life thinking your pastor is the one to sit at the table, that your husband is the one to sit at the table, that your parents, those great founders of the faith, that it was their place to sit at the table, and I'll just receive from him or from them. You have been called to the table because unless you sit at the table, you will never benefit from it. You might walk in some shrouds of wisdom, but you'll never fully benefit from the heart with that intimacy with the Lord, that fellowship with him at the table where he says, Bonnie, what's on your heart and what are you thinking about this? I see a little fear here and some anxiety, but tell me about it. Okay, have you thought about this? Have you thought about how my word says that I will take care of you and I'll do these things? And have you looked at this, at the situation from this point of view? Because he's calling us up to a heavenly high place that we would be seated with Christ in heavenly places, that we would have a higher point of view. Lord, lift me up to higher planes. You won't know what to expect at the table until you know who God is. The Word of God is the greatest connect-the-dot puzzle you could ever find. You will see so much of life and history as it's gone through time and events and people and their hearts and their actions and their words and the Word of God and what he had to say about it every time. When you get really immersed in that, you'll begin to see your own life just come alive in living color, and all the things that you didn't understand before, all of a sudden it's unfolding and you see what's going on and how God's fingerprint has been on every page. And you won't know why you're at the table until you know who you are, women of God. There have been, in past years, many great leaders of the faith who have passed away. They have finished their race well. But in their void, which has been felt by families, by the church, and by nations, many people have walked into compromise or slipped away from their walk with the Lord because they were living through secondhand revelation and not sitting at the table themselves. But I have also seen a generation of people rise up and take their place saying, we want the baton and we're going to run forward with it. We are not going to let the generations that come after us not experience the goodness of the Lord and the word of the Lord. We are not going to allow it to happen. I will be a figurehead of faith. I will take a stand. I will show them the way. And that needs to be the cry of every one of our hearts. We're not going to leave it to another. We're not going to let all of it rest on our pastors, on our husbands, or on our parents or grandparents. It's destined for everybody to die at some point. So we need to take a stand for ourselves and for the generations that come after us, for our children, our grandchildren, and for our nation. But why are you at the table? Why is it so important that you come? In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Jesus always referred back to the beginning and God's original intent and design for humanity. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 7 and 12 says, a man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For as the woman is from the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. These are really powerful scriptures concerning our identity. Some people have twisted some things concerning woman being the glory of man, meaning that she is meant to be subjugated to him and used only for his own purposes. I'm not going to make an assumption over whether people's intentions and the motives of their heart were evil in that regard. Some people, it was just them misunderstanding scriptures. Other people meant it for their own abuse of people. But let me let you know what this means. The word image means the likeness the statue, the profile, the representation, and the resemblance. Man and woman together make up the entire image of God in the earth in human form. And glory is a word that means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. So when we have been made in the image of God for the purpose of establishing the ways of God in the earth, that he gave us power and dominion over everything on the earth, the Bible says that the heaven is the Lord's, the earth he has given to the sons of men. This is our realm. This is our domain. By the authority of the Lord, we have been given in his likeness and in his image the authority to establish his ways in the earth, whether people believe in him or not. Whether people acknowledge the Lord or not, we have been called to establish his ways. And anything that's out of order or out of alignment, we are called to correct and bring into the alignment of the way and the order and the wisdom and the righteousness of our King. And we bear his image and his likeness. Man is the glory of God. Man was the masterpiece of God. Of all his creation, he was both the masterpiece and he contained in bodily form all that is glorious about God. Isn't that something? And when we say, oh, I'm just a man, or I'm just a person, I'm just a human. Just a human means that you contain everything that's glorious about God in you. The earth is groaning in as it waits for the sons of God to be revealed. The earth itself is crying out, just waiting for humanity to get it, that they bear the image and the glory of God, that they would establish the way of the kingdom on the earth. And woman is the glory of man. What does that mean? If man is the glory of God, and God said to Adam when he had created one man, and he said it's not good for man to be alone. What that meant is it's not good for man to be all in one. For him as one individual to contain everything. There needed to be diversity, but there also needed to be expansion. So God took from within one man in whom was contained all the glory of God, and he drew out of man what was glorious within man, and magnified it and revealed it in another human being, so that man would no longer have to be introverted looking within himself, but he could look outward and see what was glorious about himself. So when God looks at man, he sees his glory. And when man looks at a woman, he sees his own glory that came from the Lord. And so that might be one reason why we see so many differences between men and women. It's not because we're really that different. It's because we're a magnification of what's already in a man. So you might feel as a woman, oh, I'm just too much. I have such intensity of emotions within me. And why is a man just, why does he seem so different and not as emotional or not as sensitive? You are a magnification of what's already in him. So when you keep this in mind, it calls us to great honor of each other. There is no place, once we have this revelation, there is no place to disrespect men and no place to dishonor women, because we are looking at the image of God, and it requires both the man and the magnification of what's in him in a woman to reveal the fullness of the glory and the image of God, and it brings perfect balance and harmony. And the Lord and the Word says that you are to yield your members unto righteousness. So a man who has not yielded himself to righteousness in his strength, he can destroy so much. And a woman who doesn't yield her members unto righteousness has the power to destroy so much. And we must yield our members unto righteousness, unto the ways of the Lord, and then everything in us that you felt was too much or too extreme or just not appreciated, when you yield it to righteousness, it becomes perfect. You see a perfect harmony and balance, and we are called to honor one another. We have to. If we don't honor one another, it strips us of the value of ourselves, and it strips us of receiving the full benefit that God had in store for us. And I'm just going to wrap this up soon. When you know your identity, you begin to understand your purpose. And when you understand your purpose, you also, what you do isn't a chore anymore. It becomes a result of your understanding of who you are. And you bring that to the table of the Lord and you say, okay, God, you are glorious. You are awesome. And I recognize that I've been made in your image with a purpose to carry out your dominion on the earth, and it's been given to me. So, Lord, what do you have to say to me? There's this situation. I really don't know how to handle it. What would you say? Okay. Well, Lord, these people, they're so frustrating. They're not walking in your ways, and they're making it difficult for me to walk out what you've called me to. Oh, that's how you see them. Okay. That's the process you're doing in their lives. Ah, maybe I can have a little more patience now. Lord, you love me. You say that I'm complete in you. And you have my attention at all times. Well, then I don't need to flaunt myself and boast about myself to try to get people's attention and approval. I can dress with dignity. I can walk and speak with dignity because I don't need to try to get attention. I'm secure in who you've said I am. I'm valuable, and I'm going to conduct myself with value. And these other people that you've created in your image, and you're working a process in them like you've been working in me, I might not look like much on the outside, but inwardly I'm being renewed day by day. And we begin to have that grace and understanding with other people, and we begin to lift them up to another level themselves. And we have patience to endure the tribulation, the adversity, the tests, because we're saying, Lord, your word said that the pure in heart shall see God. So purify my heart, because I want to see you in everything. I don't want to say to myself, oh, I've been abandoned, and God, you've forgotten something along the way. I'm going to confess that you are ruling over everything. And I'm going to come and dine with you at the table and see your secrets, hear your secrets. We've been called to the deep things of God. We're not called to shallow things. It's fine to talk about shopping and children and life and planning and parties and all that stuff, but we have been called as women to the deep things of God. We are called to seek out revelation and wisdom and discernment. See, when you come to the table, you get discernment. You don't sit afar off and you make assumptions and judgments about people and leaders, and there's no room for gossip about people because you've sought the Lord concerning it. So if there's any reason to talk with somebody about an issue, you talk to them directly about your concerns and ask how you can help and lift them up. And if you have to share it with other people, it's for the purpose of coming together and lifting that person up together. We don't make assumptions about other people's process because there's a war going on inside of everybody's heart. And they're all learning to conquer their members and yield to righteousness. And it looks a little different for everybody. We come to see things from a heavenly perspective. We are all equal heirs. We're co-heirs with a co-mission. We're cooperative heirs with a cooperative mission. Men and women, husbands and wives, fellow members of the church and the body of Christ, we're all cooperative heirs with a cooperative mission. We work together, all seeking the Lord. And when you see with a heavenly perspective, you might be hearing what I'm sharing and say, how can I hear this and it sounds good, but how do I really get to that place? How do I actually come to see what God is doing? When I come to the table, I'm still not seeing. I'm still leaving frustrated. I'm still leaving a little blind. Jesus said to a man who knew about the Lord very well, and he said, you must be born again. And if you want to see the kingdom, you must be born again. And the guy said, well, that's impossible. You can't be born again. Jesus said, you must be born of the water and the Spirit to even see or enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the king's dominion, reigning and ruling on the earth, being involved in all of our affairs, and showing forth the glory and the purpose of God in everything, his victory, his love, his strength, so that there's no place to have a pity party or play the victim, because the kingdom of God is always on the increase. Being born again is when you were born the first time, you were born into the world as a baby, and you had an established order presented to you, your father, your mother, authority, discipline, consequences, love, faithfulness. And these are all important elements of our world that we have been born into. We have that foundation laid, but into that foundation, every single one of us has been built some brokenness, some disappointment. We've been destined for disappointment. It wasn't God failing us or allowing bad things to happen just for no reason. He allowed disappointment in every one of our lives, no matter how good or bad our lives seem to be, because disappointment turns your attention to what will truly satisfy. And it allows us to actually have a healthy perspective and relationship with people, that we don't expect more from people than what they are actually able to give. And we put it all on the Lord, because only He will be faithful, loving, and true. So we have this first establishment of a foundation, but in it is built some brokenness, so that when you come to the table of the Lord and what He has to offer you, all of a sudden He's telling you things and you're trying to fit it into your foundation and build it upon your foundation, but your foundation is crumbling because it doesn't hold it up. You come to know God as a father and you're like, but my father abandoned me. My father abused me. My father molested me. So what kind of father are you, God? He says, okay, we are going to have to start from scratch. Keep the concept, fatherhood, faithfulness, authority, discipline, consequences, love, but we're going to start over. Now you're going to be born again. All you have to do is ask me to transform your mind, to come in and to show you the way. You have to have an open heart. You have to be willing to do away with the old. Repentance, turning your back on the old and setting a new direction. And now I'm going to build, same structure, different material. I am your father. And I am faithful. I am perfect love. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. And I am perfect in all my ways. I am fully wise, and I know what I'm doing. And I have authority, which means you need to obey me. But I won't fail you. I won't lead you into a place that will destroy you if you keep your eyes fixed on me. You're going to undergo discipline. There's some junk in your life that needs to be taken out. You're going to have to learn the error of your ways, that the consequences are not good. He'll still let you experience consequences. He will show you His faithfulness and His love and His power all along the way. And when you do that, when you go through that, having that reestablishment of a foundation, you begin to see with born-again vision the kingdom of God. And you begin to see what He's been up to. Again, I'm just going to close with Ephesians 3:16-21. With all this in mind, that He has brought us to the table, that we are seeing with born-again vision, and we can actually comprehend a little bit more of who He is, what He's doing, and who we are. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, that to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So be it. Heavenly Father, thank You for inviting us to Your table, for spreading a banner over us called love, not just an emotion, but power, wisdom, patience, kindness. Lord, thank You for bringing us and inviting us into Your presence, that we might feast on richest fare, that we might fellowship with You, that we might hear Your voice, that we might receive Your promises, direction, discernment. Not that we would neglect the affairs of life, Lord, but that we would turn to it and respond to it from the table. that we would have the insight that we gained at the table before we even try to face those other things in the day. Lord, thank you for revealing your secrets to those who fear and reverence you. Cause our hearts to be yielded, Lord, that we would yield our members unto righteousness, that we would walk in alignment with who you have called us and designed us to be. Lord, help us to not despise our failings, but to simply yield ourselves to righteousness. Not to despise the hurts and become bitter by disappointments, but that we would turn to you and live. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.